Good evening, brothers and sisters. My name is Brother Pierce Prater from the North Houston, Texas Ecclesia, and our pianist this evening is Sister Michelle Cooper from the Manitoulin Island Ecclesia. We will open our evening services with the singing of hymn 157, and after which please remain standing for an opening word of prayer by Brother Philip Prater from the Richmond Petersburg Ecclesia. God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed. Hymn 157.
Our almighty and gracious and loving Father in heaven, you who have been so supportive and generous to us in our lives, bringing us to this place and this time that we have to study your word. And Father, you have given us such a privilege in showing us what is the destiny of the world and allowing us to see things fulfilled that the faithful of old long to see. This evening, as we consider our role in praying for others, whether family or brothers and sisters or rulers and authorities or even for our enemies, may we do so in the spirit of your word, recognizing that our prayers do not fall on deaf ears and that nothing is too hard or impossible with you, remembering that you have promised that all things will work together for good. And Father, we pray that we would learn to do so most importantly with respect and reverence, recognizing that you are in heaven and we are on earth. We pray that you would bless our speaker, that we would learn from his class this evening, and we pray that we would continue to prepare ourselves for your Son's return. We ask and pray all these things through our High Priest and King, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, before our class this evening, we will have John 17 read for us, And Brother Derek Elder from the Paris Avenue Ecclesia in Ohio will read that for us.
John chapter 17, a prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ to his heavenly Father, asking for the blessing on not just the apostles, but all believers to come, just before he's to go with them to Gethsemane. John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture may be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them.
Brothers and sisters, this evening, Brother Simon O'Grady will be speaking, and his address is entitled, The Power of Intercessory Prayer. Brother Simon.
Thank you, brother, and a very good evening to you, brothers and sisters. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at the subject of the power of intercessory prayer. And intercessory prayer is, in essence, a prayer that we make on behalf of others, or that others make on behalf of us. And we took John 17 for our reading for two particular reasons. We're not going to refer to it particularly, but two particular reasons. The first, it's the most beautiful and extensive intercessory prayer in Scripture, where the Lord prays to his Father to take action in the lives of his disciples. Second, because it beautifully sets out the relationship and unity of the Father and the Son and his disciples, us, together in that intercessory prayer. And we're going to touch on that principle a number of times as we go through this evening. So intercessory prayer is when we ask the Heavenly Father to take action in other people's lives. Now note that, it's when we ask the Father to take action in other people's lives. It might be a request to help them in a difficult situation. It might be to seek forgiveness for them when they've fallen out of the way. It might be to comfort those who mourn. Maybe to snatch someone like a firebrand out of a fire. It might be to ask for the Father's assistance with others in the work of the truth they're engaged in, or to bring a family member into the truth. It might be to give someone wisdom to act, to protect from harm, to give them endurance or patience or wisdom or a whole host of other things. They all have one thing in common. We're asking on their behalf that the Father take action in their life, and thereby we become an intercessor. You know, it's a fact that in the wisdom of God, he has made intercession an integral part of prayer. And he asks us to, he wants us to, he expects us to be interceding on behalf of each other to him in prayer. And he thinks intercession is so important that he's linked it, in many cases, to us actually taking action and him taking action with us. So he's the one who makes intercessory prayer powerful because he says it will be. So this evening our aim, our objective is to appreciate this importance, this power of intercessory prayer and the power of us praying for each other. Praying for our husband or wife. Praying for our families. Praying for all our brothers and sisters. Praying for the ecclesia and the whole ecclesia world. Praying for those we don't get along with. Praying for those who haven't yet heard the truth. Even praying for our enemies, those who do us despite. Now, our intercessory prayer is patterned on one of the key roles of our Lord. He is, of course, our intercessor. and he's tirelessly, he's ceaselessly making requests to the Father to take action in our lives. And even more, because the Father and the Son are one, as we've read in John 17, they do it together. They take the action together. And the Lord's not an abstraction, you see. He sits on the right hand of God. He's not twiddling his thumbs there, brothers and sisters. He's making requests. He's taking action with the Father to make all things work together for good. He's our intercessor. And there's a lesson in that. Our making request to the Father is not the end of intercessory prayer. The Father couples our request with an expectation that we are also taking action as well, carefully, humbly, and prayerfully, and genuinely, because then it allows God to make us the agents of Him taking action in response to the very request we've made of the Father, the essence of God manifest in us. So the Lord is our intercessor. He personally seeks and oversees the Father's action in our lives. And it's really true, brothers and sisters. He's real. He's right there now, at this instant, with the Father at his right hand, listening to this, seeing all of you, and he's interceding for us and you right now, because it's part of his role as the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the order that's royal and priest. Now come into Hebrews 7, verse 24 to 25, because there, of course, we see the Lord, our intercessor, making request of the Father. Hebrews 7, verse 24 to 25, paints this picture of our Melchizedek intercessor at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 7, 24, this man, because he continues ever, has an unchangeable Melchizedek priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them, to make request of the Father, to bring about action of the Father and the Son in our lives. It really is true. He knows our lives. He knows our thoughts. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. He knows precisely what we need and in what amounts for our own personal spiritual growth. He knows what we struggle with. He knows what pressures we brought to the school that we're under. He knows what successes we had this week and which failures. And he's making special requests to the Father on our behalf without ceasing, because he's our intercessor. And so in the wisdom of the Father, he has taken this special privilege and role of intercessor and applied it and given it to you and me as well, after the pattern of his own Son. And he expects us to be making requests of him. He expects us to be doing that without ceasing, making known in our prayers to him on behalf of others, just like his Son is. Now stop and think about that for a moment. Do you think that God needs us to make us aware of the needs of others because he hadn't noticed and he needed for it to be drawn to his attention? He's all-knowing. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows the bird that falls. You know, Christ himself said in the context of prayer, Matthew 6, verse 8, your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. So you see, intercession's there not because the Father needs it, but because he wants it to be there for a reason. So this evening we're going to see two powerful principles at work in intercessory prayer. We're going to see that he asks us to, and he wants us to ask on behalf of others, and that when we ask God to act, it works. He's promised that he will take action, and he will hear, and he will act. The second thing we're going to see is that the power, the acceptance of our own prayer, is linked to our relationship with others, our willingness to take personal action in that context and regard. All right, so the way we're going to proceed this evening is really in three or four stages. First, we're going to do a quick review of the principles of prayer and what it is and its purpose in Scripture, very quickly. Then we're going to look at several very powerful intercessory prayers and examples as they're set out in Scripture. And then we're going to conclude by looking at our role as intercessors and finish with a practical exercise. So let's begin by taking a review now of prayer in Scripture and what its purpose is. And prayer, put simply, is half of a conversation, but a very unusual one. And all prayer, biblically speaking, goes through three particular steps or stages. We speak, God hears, and he acts in response. Now let's have a look at some of these examples which show these three components or stages, if you like, of prayer. Come with me to Psalm 145, verse 17 to 19, and we'll just see these three stages of prayer. We speak, God hears, he takes action and answers. Psalm 145, verse 17 to 19. We'll commence at verse 18. Yahweh is nigh unto all them that call upon him. So prayer requires us to speak, to call. To all that call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will hear their cry and save them. So you see, the process is we call, he hears, and he takes action to fulfill the desire or the request we made. Next one's 1 Kings 18, verse 36. This is the example of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And here, Elijah offers an intercessory prayer. He prays on the behalf of others. So in 1 Kings chapter 18 and in verse 36, it says that at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, so this, of course, is the big standoff between Elijah the prophet and the prophets of Baal, it comes to the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet comes near and he offers an intercessory prayer. 1 Kings 18, verse 36. Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Yahweh, hear me, that this people may know that thou art Yahweh God, and thou hast turned their heart back again, and God acts and answers, verse 38, the fire of Yahweh fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice in wood and stones and dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. So you see the three stages. A prayer is spoken, he calls, God hears, and he acts, it's done. Daniel 9, verse 19, I'll read this one for you, but Daniel's prayer of intercession on behalf of the nation, same three stages. Daniel 9, 19, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do, defer not for thine own sake, O my God, thy city and thy people are called by thy name. So you see, all prayer is spoken, heard, and acted or done is the thematic of Scripture. All right, last one, but again, I'll read this for you. 1 John 5, verse 14 to 15. This is the confidence that we have in him, says John, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us, and if we know he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So just take 2 points away from all of those quotes. Biblically speaking, there are three thematic stages. There is a speaking, God hearing, and God doing or taking action. And the second point is that the point of intercessory prayer is to achieve a response, an action, an outcome. That's what we want our Heavenly Father to do, to hear and respond and take action in other people's lives. Now, if prayer is just one half of a conversation, where's the other half? If in prayer we speak and God listens and acts, well, it's not much of a conversation, is it, if only one party is talking all the time and the other only listening? I have three daughters and I know. So where's the other half of the conversation? Well, the other half, of course, is the Word of God itself. and it follows the same three thematic steps. In the Word, God speaks. We hear, and we act and respond. Now, here's a few passages that make that point. We'll turn the first one up. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 27, the other half of the conversation following the same thematic steps. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, the people are hearing the voice of God out of the midst of darkness, and they're terrified, and they ask Moses to be a mediator. That's a go-between, which is a different role, different than intercession. And they say to him in verse 27, and just watch out for the same three stages in Deuteronomy 5:27, "Go thou near, hear all that Yahweh our God shall say. Speak thou unto us all that Yahweh our God shall speak unto thee. We will hear it, and we will do it." So you see, in His Word, God speaks. We hear, and we do. And here's another one. I'll just read it for you. In Luke 11, verse 27 to 28, where certain women of the company, it said, lifted up their voice, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee," they say, "and the paps which thou sucked." But He said, "Yea, rather, blessed are they," and here's the same three, "hear the Word of God and keep it." So in God's Word, we hear it and we keep it. Here's another one. We will turn this up. Luke 6, verse 46. Here we see the same three steps or stages. Luke 6, verse 46, the Lord gives this parable in some degree of frustration. And so in Luke 6, verse 46, He says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say?" And so He gives a parable, but it's the same three steps. Luke 6, 47, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like." And of course, we then have the parable of the man who built his house upon the rock and upon the sand. Verse 49, "He that hears and doeth not is like a man without a foundation who built the house upon the earth." So you see, it's the same three steps. God speaks. In this case, the Lord, we hear and we take action. And finally, the last passage, and I'll read this for you too. Same three steps. Of course, James 1:22, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." So the word is spoken, heard, and done. So that's the other half. Prayer cannot be separated from the word of God itself. They're two sides of the same conversation. In one party speaks, the other hears and responds. In the other party speaks and is heard, and there is a response. And what it means, brothers and sisters, is this. If we pray, but we don't read our Bibles, it's like a person who won't stop talking to listen to what the other person has to say. If we read our Bibles but we don't pray, it's like someone who sits there and won't respond in a conversation. And of course, if we don't pray or read our Bibles, then we're not in a conversation at all, and relationships break down when there's no communication. So in prayer, we speak. The Father hears and listens to act and respond. In the Word of God, He speaks, we hear, and we do and act. And it's a conversation that begins, says John, not with us, but with God. In the beginning is the Word. And you see, somewhere in the beginning, for every one of us, God was the one who spoke into our spiritual beginning. In our darkness, He spoke the light of His Word, and we pricked up our ears, and we heard it, and we began to take action. And it began a conversation, you see, brothers and sisters, that's going to last a whole lifetime, where the Father will speak, will hear and do. We speak in truth, and the Father hears and He does. And you see, it all works together now, two parts of a conversation, all focused on driving outcomes, action, doing by both parties. And the conversation lasts all our life. And right there, one with the Father, at the right hand, with all power given to him, is an advocate, an intercessor, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who's making known all supplications, is our high priest himself, our intercessor, asking on our behalf. Now come with me to a remarkable passage in John chapter 14. We find a man who had a problem with the invisibility element, shall we say, of the conversation that we have with our Heavenly Father. But we learn a remarkable fact from this discussion. So in John chapter 14, verse 8, Philip comes to the Lord and he says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And Jesus says to him, "Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and you've not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me?" See the unity of the two. "The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself. The Father that dwells in me, he doeth the works." Verse 11, "Believe me that I am in the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. For verily, verily, I say to you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." And then in verse 13, just note, "Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." What an outstanding concept. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. "And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments." So, brothers and sisters, who takes the action in response to our prayer? The Father or the Son? Well, the Son is in the Father, and the Father in the Son. They work together so that the glory of the Father would be in the Son. The Son's works are the works of the Father. The Son is the agent of the Father's action. And you see the pattern, the intercessor becomes the agent of the active response to his own intercession and request. So you see, intercession is not passive. It's active. No sooner is it made than it is to include the actions in some way of the one who made it to be swept up and blended with the actions of the Father with the Son to bring about response and action. Now this whole association in the scripture of prayer and the word and them being two parts of one conversation, they're all beautifully set out in the holy place of the tabernacle. Now come with me to Exodus chapter 30 and Exodus 27. You'll see these two aspects, elements of one conversation being acted out day in, day out in the holy place of the tabernacle. So of course, when you go into the holy place of the tabernacle or temple, if you enter from the front, on your left is the burning lamp, the lampstand. On your right, the table of showbread, and directly ahead is the table of incense. Three beautiful symbols. The word of God in action, displaying light. The principle of prayer and of fellowship, our life in the truth. But in Exodus 30, verse 7 to 8, we find the principle of prayer, the sweet incense burnt. Verse 7, "Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresses the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when he lights the lamps at evening, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before Yahweh throughout your generations." So you see the point. Prayer was supposed to be a perpetual part of a life of a saint, in the morning, in the evening, perpetually burning all day and all night. But if you turn back a few pages to Exodus 27, verse 20, we see that at the same time, they were to cause the lamp to burn always, evening and morning. Exodus 27, verse 20, "Thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil olive beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always." Verse 21, "In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before Yahweh to be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. So the word of God and prayer together, evening, morning, perpetual, two parts of a conversation that lasts our entire life. So the whole concept of prayer and the whole concept of the word of God were designed to go together. But a highly unusual conversation, because it's a conversation unlike any other that we experience in life. You see, because in this conversation, one of the parties is not seen. They make no audible sound that we can hear. They don't directly appear to us visibly or even audibly reply. Now, the Father did not have to do that. He has, a whole range of different ways in which he could choose to communicate to us or be communicated with. So why did he choose these and create two ideas or concepts, his word and prayer, as two halves of a conversation? Why the invisibility, and why is he not physically and audibly heard? Well, there's two key main answers to that. And it really shows the brilliance of the construct of prayer in general and intercessory prayer in particular. The first is that when you cannot see, it makes faith the operating principle of intercessory prayer. And second, when you have an invisible God, it makes God manifestation, that is the Father and the Son shown in you and me, the operating principle, or a key operating principle, of intercession. Now, there's another important element of prayer, and it's our relationship to others. You see, scripturally, the power of our prayer is fundamentally linked by God to our relationship and our attitude to other people, and it's really key. Now, come there to Matthew chapter 6. That's the Lord's Prayer, of course, where he sets out this principle is that the power of prayer and its effectiveness for us is linked to our attitude and our relationship to others. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12 is where the Lord sets out the Lord's Prayer. In verse 12, part of that Lord's Prayer, of course, very well known, is forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And then the Lord singles just one of the elements of that prayer to focus on in verse 14 to 15, where he says, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so in the context of prayer here, the Lord is associating our own forgiveness with our willingness to forgive others. If you turn back a page or two to the Sermon on the Mount, the same point's made. Have a look at Matthew 5, verse 23 to 24. Our acceptance is based on our relationship to others. Matthew 5, verse 23 to 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Or here it is again, I'll read this for you. 1 John 4, verse 20 to 21. Our relationship to God is related to our relationship with others. If a man say, 1 John 4:20, I love God, but he hates his brother, he's a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. All right, well, that's an overview of prayer and intercessory prayer. What I want to do now is look at a number of beautiful examples of powerful intercessory prayers in Scripture. Now, the first one is very, very short, but very powerful in its outcome. Come to Luke chapter 23, verse 34, where we see this powerful intercessory prayer. So Luke 23 and verse 34 is the crucifixion. It must be the shortest intercessory prayer recorded in the Bible. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ, hanging there on that cross, seeing all those people who were killing the Prince of Life, mocking him, casting it in his teeth, he says this astounding words in verse 34, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Is that an intercessory prayer? Well, yes. It's offered to the Father, asking him to take action in the lives of the very ones who were crucifying him. Now, did the Father hear, did he take action? We're coming to Acts chapter 3 and we'll see. In Acts chapter 3 and in verse 13 to 15, this beautiful exposition here, we read these words. Just watch for the fulfillment, the answering, the action that the Father took in answer to the Son's prayer of intercession. Acts 3 verse 13, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his Son Jesus, who you delivered up." So he's talking to the very same people whose behalf the Lord interceded and asked, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And you denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just," verse 14, "desired a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Verse 17, "Now, brethren," and look at the echo, "I wot that through ignorance you did it. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. As did also your rulers." Verse 26, here's the action. "To you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." And the result, Acts 4, verse 4, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number was about 5,000. That's the power of an intercessory prayer, answered by sending him back. And he became the agent of the Father's action on behalf of his own intercessory request. You know, it happens in Acts chapter 2 as well. Come to Acts chapter 2. You'll see the same powerful action occurring. Acts 2 verse 36. "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus who ye crucified," so this is the same group, "both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And the sin particularly here was their own crucifixion of the Christ and their culpability in it. In verse 41, "They gladly received his words, were baptized the same day, added 3,000 souls, the very ones who crucified him." Now, it's not the only intercessory prayer being acted on here. You know, there's another. You see that Peter is the agent of Christ here in Acts. Way back in Luke 22, the Lord offered another intercessory prayer. He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan's desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Another powerful intercessory prayer. Now, who would have imagined on that day as they saw all those multitudes of people crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." He saved others, can't save himself. "We choose Barabbas," spitting, mocking. "He saved others, save yourself." Who could have foreseen that through the power of an intercessory prayer of just 9 words, falling from the lips of a man who for every word was an agony of effort, 8,000 and more of the very people who crucified him will be saved by his agency. Did the Father hear? Did the Father hearken and do? Well, there are three great passages that talk about us and the need for us to intercede and pray for one another in prayer. Let's just quickly turn those up. The first is in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Where here we are exhorted to have the practice and the habit of praying for one another and praying on the behalf of others. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1, Paul exhorts Timothy and he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all. There's an expectation there that we are thinking of others, praying and asking for God's intercession, action in their life. I'll read these two for you. Ephesians 6, verse 17, 18. The spiritual warrior, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with prayer and supplication. There's our concept in the Spirit. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You see, we're expected to be asking the Father to take action in other people's lives and on their behalf. Finally, James 5, verse 15 to 16. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, as we saw this morning in Brother Gary's talk, both physically and spiritually in this context. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. Because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man and woman avails much. You see, it's powerful because the Father makes it so. Because he becomes glorified in the children. And the one group that we can see are the ones sitting around you this evening, brothers and sisters. And intercessory prayer is on behalf of people we can see and interact with. You see, the Father, in his infinite wisdom, has designed this whole concept of prayer to be a highly unusual, though temporary, process of communication. I want our communication, says the Father, to be based on the principle of faith. I want it to be based on the principle of action as a result of hearing my word, a doing, not hearers only. And if you do, and you ask, I will hear and I will respond. Not because I'm somehow unaware of all the needs of those you pray for, but because I want you to learn the spirit of intercession. I want you to be a copy, imitation of what my son is doing without ceasing interceding. I'm going to take my own action in other people's lives, and I'm going to take yours and wrap it up in that in my taking action to fulfill your prayer. But it's got to be part of a two-way conversation. So never let us think, brothers and sisters, that our Lord is a passive Lord. He's active, he's powerful, one with the Father, acting in our lives. He's our intercessor. Don't let our prayers fall into some formula with no meaning. Let's not leave the Lord, our Christ, in some theoretical place where he performs just the mechanical function of atonement. We need to place him in a place where he belongs, right at the right hand of the Father himself, active with all power, listening, hearkening, acting, one with the Father to make all things work together for good. Now, in our last few minutes, I want to finish with an activity. What we've seen is this beautiful relationship of the Father and the Son with us in our interaction with others. We've seen that in the Scripture, he speaks to us through his word and he expects us to hear and take action in other people's lives, in our interactions. In prayer, he expects us to be asking him through his Son, and he's promised he will hear and he will take action in other people's lives. That's the power of intercessory prayer. So to conclude, we're going to go through an exercise. I'm going to need you all to participate in this to make it effective. So I'm going to give you 2 or 3 minutes, and I want you to think about this Bible school. Think of something that would contribute to making this Bible school a spiritual success. So think about this school. What are the things that would make this school, by the end, a spiritual success? You have a few minutes to think about that. Identify something that would contribute to making this school a spiritual success. All right, well, hopefully everyone's thought of something that would contribute to making this school a spiritual success. For those like me who struggle a bit when they're put on the spot, here's a few ideas. A school is a spiritual success when we talk to each other about the Word of God. So what if, by the end of the school, people were talking to each other about a point or two they'd made out of the study? Maybe that might be something that could make the school a spiritual success. Here's another. The spiritual success of schools require young families to bring their children to a school, and that's not an easy thing. So maybe that's something that's needed to make a school spiritually successful. What about teenagers? Spiritual success of the school might be that the teenagers are thrilled by the Word of God or have built friendships and connections with other teenagers in the truth. Maybe it might be that we've connected and built relationships across ecclesias, and that is one of the spiritual successes of a Bible school. Whatever it might be, have in mind now one particular thing which you think could contribute to making this Bible school a success. And now, I want you to think of an action that you can take that the Father might be able to use in achieving that spiritual outcome. What's an action that you can take? And it may push you way outside your comfort zone. An action you can take that might assist that spiritual success of the school. All right, well, hopefully you've all thought of something, just one action. Could be as simple as saying, I'm going to find one point from one of the studies each day and go and talk to a person from another ecclesia about that point and ask them what they've learned. Could be as simple as that. Could be as simple as saying, I'm going to recognize the importance of young families being at a Bible school and bringing their children to this environment, so I'm going to go to the mother or father of those families and say thank you for your support for the school. Words of encouragement. Reinforce to them how important that is. Could be that. Could be that you approach a teenager. This could be way outside our comfort zone. 15 or 16, I'll just say, look, it's so great to have you here. Glad you're here. How are you enjoying it? It can be as simple as that. So hopefully now you've identified, just for you, one thing that you think could contribute to making the school spiritually successful, and an action that you can take that the Father might be able to wrap up into his action to achieve that outcome. So now what we're going to do is we're each going to offer our own personal prayer, and I'll give you 3 or 4 minutes to think about that, requesting the Father to take action for the success of the school and to use you in the wider action, if it be his will. And a suggestion is maybe use the process that our brother Gary outlined for us this morning, the process of adoration, confession, thanks, and supplication, where we thank God We praise him for bringing us to this school and giving us the opportunity where we might confess our personal feeling of inadequacy in actually taking action, engaging with other brothers and sisters, or thanks to thank him for the opportunity of us working with him in the Son, and finally, of course, the point of intercession, our supplication. So I'll give you 3 or 4 minutes to just reflect on that quietly, and then offer a personal prayer to the Father to ask him to take action for the success of the school and to use yourself, if it be his will, in that wider action. Now we need to determine that we're going to follow through on the action that we've identified tomorrow. And you see now, there's say 100 of us in this hall. There have been 100 intercessory prayers offered to the Father. And he's promised to hearken and hear. The Father and the Son have already heard. They're already beginning to take action. They're already identifying this brother and sister, this group, this teenager need this and that done. Because now 100 brothers and sisters who have offered to be the vehicles and the agents that the Father and the Son can use to take action in other people's lives. That's the power, brothers and sisters, of intercessory prayer, of the Father and the Son working with us, the children, a two-way conversation that lasts all of our life.
Thank you, Brother Simon. Brothers and sisters, we will close this evening with the singing of hymn 174, and after which, please remain standing for a closing word of prayer from our brother Jordan Kennedy from the Paris Avenue, Ohio Ecclesia. And following the closing music, please also remain seated just for a few moments for some brief announcements. We come, O God, to bow before thy throne, to pay our solemn vow through thy dear Son. Hymn 174.
O God in highest heaven, even our God that hearest prayer, we join as one together this evening to call upon thy name as we conclude our day's activities. And in doing so, we wish to express our thanks for all of thy goodness. For we know that thou art good and that thy mercy endures forever. And we acknowledge thee as our Creator, who has given us life, and not only the life that we live now, but the prospect and the hope of eternal life to come through faith in thy Son. And Father, we give thee thanks for the day that we have enjoyed today, for the group of believers that you have brought together this week to help strengthen one another around your living word of truth. We are truly thankful for the hope that we share in thy kingdom, in thy Son's return, in the hope of the gospel, the promises that you made to the fathers of Israel. So as we review and re-examine these things this week, we ask for your continued blessings and guidance on each one of us here. For these things give meaning and purpose to our lives. And we pray for your care and your presence in each of our lives, in the lives of our families, our brothers and sisters, and our ecclesias, that you would continue to lead us and strengthen us to pray for one another, and not only to pray, but that you would strengthen us to be a help to each other and to those in need where we have the opportunity. For we don't want to be simply hearers of thy word, but we pray for the strength that we may be doers, to cultivate a more profitable two-way conversation with thee through thy Son. So help us in these efforts, we pray. Guide us and protect us until that day dawns when that great Sun of righteousness will arise with healing in his beams. For we are dependent upon thee for everything, Father, and we commit all things into thy care. We pray for a safe night's rest as we conclude our evening together. We pray for your angels to guard and protect each of us. And we pray as we finish this day that you would help us to remember and recall the lessons that we have spoken of and heard of today from thy word. So please dismiss us with thy blessing. Go with us and guide each of us, young and old. And we offer this prayer through thy Son's name, our high priest and king, our mediator and our intercessor, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.